birth. You need to understand the context of the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith at that time. And here's the way it went. Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a sign would be given that, behold, a virgin would give birth. So people were looking for that. But much like today, we sort of dismiss that. We keep it out of our minds. We don't keep it at the forefront of our thoughts. So enter Mary. She lived in a town called Nazareth. She lived in a culture where she was betrothed. It's a formal engagement. It's basically an arranged wedding. You can think about it like already being married in our culture today. But she was betrothed to Joseph. And what that meant was that they were almost like husband and wife. They had not come together yet. They had not had any type of relations, but they were engaged, betrothed for a very long time. Because usually what had to happen is that the wife's family had to prepare the dowry. They had to give something to the husband. The husband and wife had to get to know each other because, remember, this was an arranged marriage. Society was tough. Do you know that the penalty on a wife for cheating on her betrothed husband, her engaged husband, was death? So the culture was tough. If a woman became pregnant out of wedlock at that period of time, she was killed. And let's say that there was a family that said, no, we can't do that. We're not going to do that. Let's think about how that city, that little town of Nazareth, would have talked. Can you hear the gossip mill? Did you hear about that Mary? Yeah. Did you hear about that Mary? She says that this was a Holy Spirit that came upon her. We know what happened. Y'all hear those rumors? Can you hear it today? And then you got to think about this man that she's engaged to, this man named Joseph. Now, Joseph was her elder. Mary was probably 12 to 13 years old when they got engaged. Joseph was older, we know. So Joseph is the man. And back then, the man was the symbol of honor in society. The man was to be honored in all things. And to the man was given the power over life and death for this woman that he was betrothed to. Had she come up pregnant by some other man? Had she gone out and cheated on him? Joseph had the power to say, do away with her. And society would have expected that. So you think about Joseph. I want you to understand what was going on in his mind when all of the things that we're going to talk about today came to pass. Mary's got pressures. Joseph's got pressures. But they're all outside pressures. They're all pressures from society. They're all expectations. They're all the way life has always been. And God is going to do something new in Mary's life. And that's the kind of love that we're going to talk about today, because I want you to think about what Mary had to face when that baby bump started showing. You think people were nice? I guarantee you they weren't. People are people, right? People were whispering behind Joseph's back, oh yeah, you guys are supposed to wait till you get married. It didn't work, did it? There's all kinds of things that's going on in that family, all kinds of ridicule that's coming their way. You know, we think of this birth story as, oh, you know, they were engaged, they went to Bethlehem. There's a lot more to it than that, because she had to carry this baby for 9 months. Now, we know at some point she went and visited Elizabeth and stayed with Elizabeth. But up until that point, she's in Nazareth. She's around the people she knows every single day. And they know, or they think they know, that something's wrong. You ever been in a situation where people are talking about you? People are ridiculing you? People are saying things that aren't true about you? That's the situation that we find Mary in today. So don't forget that as we read. We're going to read two scriptures. I gave you in your outline Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. And we'll start there, and then we're going to get really deep into Luke. And I want you to remember this background. Societal enforced morality, basically. Societal expectations coming down on Mary and Joseph. It was a big deal back then. It was a huge deal in this culture. It could have warranted death. So as we read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which being translated means God with us." So you see Joseph a lot in this scripture. You know, Joseph is a just man. Joseph not wanting to make her a public example. I guess I probably could have told you about that too. If a woman was caught in adultery, she was publicly stoned. And you can't get much better evidence of adultery than being pregnant in their minds, okay? So this is what Joseph is facing. And he's saying, "Man, I don't know. I don't want to hurt her because I love this woman. But at the same time, she should be made a public example. That's what the law, get this, that's what the law requires. That's what God's law required." This is where we see God's mercy and God's love. He says, "But I'll just put her away secretly. I'll lock her up somewhere where nobody will know." And the angel comes and says, "No, no, no. You don't need to worry about that, Joseph. This is different because what's in Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit." You guys got the sense of it? It's a big deal. Now, Mary, again, probably 12 or 13 years old, has no clue what's getting ready to happen. Here's what Mary knows. Mary knows, "I've got an arranged marriage." Joseph, who knows if he was handsome, but he had a good job. He was a carpenter, right? So he's pretty well off. "I've got an arranged marriage. My life is going to be about as good as I can expect." And that's a phrase we need to remember, about as good as I can expect. I'm going to grow old. I'm going to die here in Nazareth. Maybe people remember me, maybe they don't, but hey, I'm going to have a good man. You ever settle for something and realize later that God had something so much more for you? Or maybe you put it off. You said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it." And then you finally surrender to God and you see what He's got in store for you and just how great it can be. That's the lesson of love, folks. God's love is not the love that we think of. God's love is interjecting Himself into our lives and using us to make our lives better, even though we may not want it, even though we may not even know it's out there, even though we may not even think it's a possibility. We may be content with the ho-hum. We may be content with as good as it'll ever get. You know what God said in that manger that day? "You don't have to be content with as good as it'll ever get." And why? Because I love you. God's love changes everything. So let's look at Mary. Turn over to Luke 1, and we're just going to read verses 26 through 38. This is the whole story, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at some points about this love. This is not your typical Christmas love sermon, I will tell you this. I started out with a typical cheery Christmas, you know, love sermon, and it God just kept working on me. He says, this is different. You need to point this out. And this is amazing. So when you see this and you look at it from this perspective, it's something that we can bring into our lives each and every single day, because you know that as children of God, God promises us that we are a new creation. We are just as new when we become children of God as that baby was who was born and put in that manger that day. Right? We are brand spanking new. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, now wait a minute, let me stop here. 12 or 13-year-old girl. What did the shepherds do, these old crusty men, probably criminals, what did they do when they saw the angels in the field? Yeah, they were scared. Yeah. They were scared. What does everybody who's ever seen an angel do? What did Daniel do? I mean, Daniel, a prophet of God, what'd he do? Yeah. Yeah. So remember, these pillars of virtue, these old guys, these old women, that they knew what supposedly was going on. Here comes Gabriel to a teenager. Okay? He says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. Then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "Wait a minute, how can this be, since I've never known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And look at verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we can look at all of this, and what we see is, you should see as a teenager who gets totally blown away with some news. Her life is set. Anybody ever had a plan that's been disrupted by God? Okay. You know, she's got it all planned out. She's going to have the 2.32 kids and a cat and a dog and a donkey, whatever her plan was, and it was going to be just about as good as she could get. She never thought, "Hey, I'm going to bring into the world the Son of God. I'm going to bring in the Savior of the world who will save His people." You know, Mary needed saving too, right? Why did she find favor with God? That verse actually says, "Blessed are you upon whom God has shown grace." Mary was just like us. She was doing her relationship with God. We know that she was devout. We know that she was a member of the family of David, just like Joseph. How do you find favor with God? I saw some questioning looks, so let's go back. How do you find favor with God? One way only. Yeah, you put your faith in Him. So how do we know that Mary had faith in God? Because she found favor with God, right? So here's this teenage girl who's been studying, been praying. Her family knows God, obviously, because at 12 years old, you got to get it from somewhere, right? So we can read a little bit about her family. She's got this plan, and it's as good as it's going to be. And that was good enough for her. But you know who it wasn't good enough for? It was not good enough for God. Look at your bulletin. On the inside front page from Adrian Rogers, it says, God loves you just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And this is exactly what he did with Mary. This is exactly the way God works with every single one of us. When we come to be his children, he wants to work in us. He wants to take us from our expectations to his expectations. He wants to take us from as good as it'll ever be to better than we could ever imagine. He wants to take us from being, you know, I'll be content, to being, I'm going to shout it from the top of the mountain. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he will do in our lives if we submit. So I've got 4 points this morning I want you to see, and we can see these in the life of Mary. The first one is, are we prepared for something new? You know, this whole season has been preparing. We've been preparing for the birth of Christ. Are we prepared for the birth of something new? Again, when we become Christians, God says you're a new creation. What's he going to do with us? Remember, it's like the potter. Before we became a Christian, God's still the potter, right? He's made us, he's formed us, and we're trying to do our own thing. We're trying to be the coffee cup instead of the pitcher. We're trying to be a fancy piece of pottery, or we're trying to be a plain old piece of pottery, whatever our wishes may be. And God says, this is my plan for you, because before I formed you, I had a plan for you. I have a plan that will make you be the best you can be for me. I have a plan that will do good for you, and through you, you can reach others. But you have to be willing to accept that there's something new in you. You can't just be like you used to be. Mary couldn't be like she was, could she? After a while, ain't no way, you know, something's got to change. Mary could no longer be just, well, okay, I guess it's going to be as good as it'll ever be. She's now thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to have a baby. Can you imagine the first time she and Joseph got together after this? He's had his dream, she's had her vision. How'd that work out? Well, hon, I got something to tell you. Yeah, I got something to tell you too. Can you imagine the fear that she had telling Joseph that she was pregnant? And then Joseph said, I got this, I knew this. Y'all see that? And Mary had to be willing. You see her attitude. She had to be willing to accept something new. The second thing is, and this is for us, are we willing to take something new? The second thing is, are we willing to have our lives disrupted? Because if you're not willing to have your life disrupted, God's not going to work through you. You look at every single story in the Bible, every single person God worked through, he took their plans and he turned them on their head. Jonah, I am not going to Nineveh. No way, no how, you can't make me. Oh, yes, I can. And then what did he do? He goes to Nineveh, 625,000 people changed their lives. Biggest evangelistic event in history, even for today. Okay? Think about Mary. That's why I gave you the background. Mary is, you want to talk about having your life disrupted? Your friends are going to ostracize you. Why? Because you violated the law. You got pregnant when you were engaged by somebody else. Your family if they don't believe your story, is going to ostracize you. They're going to actually kick you out. You technically could be stoned. First time you show in public with a baby bump, are they going to stone you? Nazareth's a little town, but they got a lot of rocks. That's how willing Mary was to have her life to be disrupted. So when the disruption comes, you've got two choices. Embrace it or avoid it. You notice I didn't say accept it. Embrace it or avoid it. What did Mary do? Mary embraced it. And you know, when she sees later on, she knows what's going to happen to her boy. If you were here for the presentation at the temple, when she comes to Simeon, Simeon says, look, your heart's going to be pierced. She knows what's going to happen. But she embraced the opportunity that God gave her. And here's the thing. God entered her life, gave her something new, and disrupted her life because He loved her. Do y'all see that? He loved her and He loved us. And a lot of people think, well, why would He pick a teenage girl? Why would He pick Mary? Because He knew Mary. It was always His plan for Mary. But it was His love for Mary that did not let her accept as good as it'll ever get. Can you imagine what Mary would have missed if she had said, no, Gabriel, that's okay. You know, Sally down the street, she's a lot better than I am. She's older than I am. And you know what? She doesn't have any relatives. She's not even engaged yet. That would be much better. That didn't work. That's not what Mary did. So here's the challenge. Are we willing to have our lives disrupted? Are we willing to go into something uncomfortable so that God's love can come through us to somebody else? And you got to remember, it's His love for us that lets us do these things for Him. We wouldn't think to do them but for His love. We wouldn't think to do them but just out of praise and honor of Him. I hope you don't do anything out of duty. That's not the right attitude. We do it out of love. And this is a hard lesson that we need to understand, that God intentionally put Mary in this situation because He loved her. She embraced that love and she ran with it. She said, yes, Lord, as you see, let it be to me your maidservant. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to do. So what are we trying to avoid? Is there something that's not comfortable in our lives that we're pushing back? We're not wanting to make the commitment. We're not wanting to make the time, the energy to do this. We're wanting to just keep it just like it always is. Because you know, if I do this, my life's going to get disrupted. Maybe that is God calling you to disrupt your life. Turn things upside down. Follow His will. That leads us to the third question. Are we willing to give up our new life excuses? Anybody make excuses ever for not doing what God's called you to do? Yeah. Okay. I mean, you got a lot of examples. I mean, Mary doesn't give any. She gives one, I guess. Well, God, that won't work because I've never been with a guy. Now, that's more maybe a reason than an excuse, but it's certainly a way to avoid it. And Angel says, nope, God's going to take care of that because with God, all things are possible. Y'all ever listen to Moses, the story of Moses? When God called Moses, Moses said, well, wait a minute. You know, I've got a stuttering problem. I can't talk. God said, well, I'll send Aaron. Well, okay, you know, you could send Aaron, but we wouldn't know what to say. I'll tell Aaron what to say. Okay, I don't know who you are. Well, let me introduce myself. Well, they got magicians. Here's a staff. Every time Moses had an excuse, God met that excuse. And finally, God said, that's enough. I'm going to be with you. That's all you need to know. We all have excuses for not doing what God wants us to do as a new person. We changed. If your life did not change when you became a Christian, I want you to go back and I want you to think, have I really committed myself to Jesus Christ? Because when we become a new creation, our heart changes, our soul changes, our mind changes. The things we think about change, the things we do change, everything changes. Christ becomes our priority. Well, you know, I've never had God tell me personally to go out and share the gospel with anyone. Well, you haven't read Matthew then. You didn't sing, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." God tells us all. That's our job. We can all come up with excuses. Here's the thing. We can continue to avoid the disruption, or we can embrace it and move on. And remember, embracing it is allowing God's love to flow through us. Everything He does is out of love for His children, right? And if you believe that, then everything He's asking you to do is out of love for those same children, yourself included. We can all come into this. It's not about being ready all the time. It's not about being always prepared. It's not about knowing the end result. It's about being available and being obedient. And you know what? Every single believer has that capability. You don't have to be a theologian. You know, Jonah's preaching in Nineveh was 5 words. And look what it did. What we know of John the Baptist preaching, 2 sentences. Look what he did. We have to be available and we have to be obedient. And if we don't use those two things as excuses, then God's love will show through us. And here's the last one. This is the key. We may know God's will. We may understand that it's all out of love. We may understand that it's His great plan. But unless we are willing to surrender, we will not be used. We won't be used the way that He wants us to be used. You know, go back to Luke 1:38. And again, this has got to have blown this teenager's mind, but yet she's got enough wherewithal to say, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Just like Jesus said, "Your will be done." Are we willing to submit and surrender our lives to Him so that this love that He's going to pour out through us and on us will be realized? God calls us to surrender, and when we do, He works through us. So, like I said, it's not your typical Mary the Virgin Christmas story, but it's a lot deeper. Mary had a tough life. I mean, let's think about this. You know, Jesus was her firstborn. She had at least 3 other sons that we know of and some daughters. Okay. Many of her sons were killed. Jesus was crucified, and she saw it. She was there when they crucified Him. Can you imagine watching your son be crucified, knowing that he was the Son of God and that he had never sinned? He's hanging up there between 2 thieves that deserve to be there, and you're watching your son. Some people think, well, gosh, you know, I don't know if I'd want to go through that. But I want to take you back to what Mary's expectations were. She could have just lived her life, or she could have been obedient and raised that boy who would save His people. And we're His people. She was willing to surrender. She was willing to surrender her pride. She was willing to surrender her reputation. Hey, that's the pregnant girl. She was willing to surrender any prestige that she had. She was willing to surrender it all to do what the Lord had called her to do. And again, this is what I hope you're seeing, that God loved her, and it was because He loved her that He used her like this. It's because He loved her, and it's because He loved us. And it's the same way with you. God loves you enough to use you. He is not going to leave you where you were when you became a Christian. He didn't even leave the thief on the cross who had no time to do anything where he was. You know that thief on the cross started out mocking Jesus? He became a Christian, and what did he do? He defended Jesus to the other thief. He said, wait, do you not even fear God? We deserve this. He doesn't deserve this. That man's heart changed because God loved him and through him loved others. Do you know how much trouble we would have if that man didn't confess Jesus Christ on the cross and God respond to him? We'd have all kinds of questions about what happens. But God loved him, and through him he loved us. We know this day you will be with me in paradise, right? We know from that example that you don't have to work for your salvation, because that thief couldn't do a single thing. He was dying. It only takes faith. It's the same faith Mary had. The same faith that found favor with God. It's the same faith Abraham had. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. It's the same faith you and I can have. We have to be willing to be used. We have to understand that it is God's love that will enable us to be used. You say, I can't do it. His love will enable you to do it. You say, I don't want to do it. Got to think about that one. Pray, God, change my heart. We've all had things that we're uncomfortable with. We've all had things that we've pushed back on. But if God's calling you to do something, He will enable you to do it. He will open the path. He'll go before you. He'll go behind you. And He'll be right with you. All around, you're good. And that's what God's love is. God's love is not giving a comfortable life. Mary didn't have it. Jesus didn't have it. God's love is using us to share His Son with others. And that's what Christmas season's all about. It's about sharing His love with others in word, in deed, directing people to the reason that Jesus Christ came. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you as we celebrate the love that you showed to us by sending your Son to die for us, the love that you showed to us by putting him on that cross, the love that you showed to Mary by putting her in a really difficult situation. And Lord, the love that you're showing to us now, somebody in here is going through a difficult situation for you. Father, we know that you love us. You love us enough to use us. You love us so much that you can't leave us where we came. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you will equip us to do whatever you have called us to do. And Father, as we prepare finally for the arrival of your Son, just pray that you would bring to our hearts and minds all the hope, the joy, the peace, and this love. It's so different than what the world has it, the way the world describes it. Lord, may we really understand what love is all about today. May we really understand that it's about being open, being available, being obedient to you so that your love can just flow through us. Father, I thank you for all that are here. I thank you for your word this morning. Pray that if anyone here has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, that they would accept that love this morning. They would say, yes, I confess, I'm a sinner. I have no way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ, and that God, as was read this morning, so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. Father, I am a whosoever, and I thank you so much for that. Everyone in here is a whosoever. It just takes faith. Father, open our hearts, open our minds. For those of us that have been Christians for a while, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see what love really is. We think of it so different today. Society thinks of it so different. May we understand your meaning of love and your goal in love. And this we pray in the name of your Son, who loved us enough to die for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the last five words of that song are so true. It's gospel. Because he first loved me. You know, we're not the ones that reached out. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. God in the Old Testament said, I will seek and search out.